Invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. I want to talk about some things that you just don't hear in school. Now, if you went to a public school, by the time a student graduates from high school, he's invested about 15,120 hours of education, understanding in a variety of subjects, all considered necessary for success in the world. Many go on to college and they spend another 1,920 hours studying particular subject areas, getting specialized, prepared for a special or specific career. And even after you graduate, doesn't mean learning's ended. You have your work in your selected field and you're constantly improving yourself. To hold on to that job, you advance through the ranks. And as valuable as all this formal education might be, and as good as the teachers may be, there's many things that one learns that is never taught in that 17,000 hours of education. Several things. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you stopped each graduate as he stepped off the stage and asked the question, what's your goal in life? The most popular answer would probably be to make a lot of money. They learned this from their teachers. They learned it from the materialistic society that we live in. But that's not a goal worthy of those who are called to be Christians. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 24, 3. Proverbs 23, and we're going to start with verse 4. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Don't labor to be rich because riches are an unstable commodity. Just about the time you think you got it, it's gone. It slips away. In fact, there are warnings in the New Testament. In Matthew 19 and verse 23, that it's difficult sometimes for the rich to make it to heaven. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 23, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't often think about that. Riches make it difficult to live a Christian life. There's difficulties involved. In fact, there are warnings that those who trust in riches in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 21, Luke 12 and verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Actually, it was back up to 20. But God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We might save money, we might build up wealth, but if we have not focused on spiritual things, all that wealth is for naught, because you can't take it with you. And those who are rich face additional temptations. Things that some of us look at and say, well, I can't afford that anyway. There are some people that can't afford things that might not be good for a Christian trying to live a Christian life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting with verse 9, it said, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, and pierce themselves with many griefs. Chasing after wealth is not good for the soul. If being rich is your goal, you're basically being asked to walk a thorn-invested trail barefooted. It's going to hurt. It's going to cause harm. See, money's not where it's at. It is possible to be rich and never have a large bank account or a fat wallet. In fact, take a look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and in verse 7 says, there's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Not what a person necessarily claims is not necessarily the reality. Just by looking at somebody, you really don't know how much earthly wealth they have. Just by looking at somebody, you don't know how much spiritual wealth they have, which is more important. In fact, in Revelation, in describing the various churches, there was one church that was materially was poor. But spiritually, that group was rich towards God. Take a look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If we looked at what would be most valuable to you or I, would it be a fancy car in the driveway? Or to be told that we have eternal life waiting for us? See, a lot of times we put our emphasis on the material things. And yeah, the rest of the world looks at us and say, yeah, well, you're rich. But we can be rich without the material things. All of us can look at and say, I have eternal life waiting for me. I have a place in heaven with God waiting for me. What kind of value would you put on that? What kind of value ought you to put on that? See, Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 10, he says, as sorrowful, talking about himself, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul didn't have much in this world. But he looked at his life and he says, you know what, I've made a lot of people rich. I don't have anything, but I possess everything. But that's because he was looking from a spiritual viewpoint. See, this is from a man who was oftentimes in want. He said in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live with prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He gave people something that no money could buy. Salvation from sin and a home waiting for them in heaven. See, you can be rich without money. wealthy beyond anybody's dream. In fact, Jesus came from heaven that we might be rich. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. God wants to share his wealth with us. Not physical wealth, spiritual wealth. Now, we're not talking about Mercedes and 20-room mansions. We're talking about confidence before God, salvation from our sins, eternal life, being able to live with our God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And there is where our blessings are at. We accumulate spiritual treasure. And so God doesn't want us or looking at us to accumulate wealth, but rather to build up that spiritual treasure. He wants us to be rich, but in doing what is right. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take up hold of that which is life indeed. There is where our focus ought to be. We're to be rich in doing what is right. We're to be rich in our faith. Take a look at James. James chapter 2. And in verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? It doesn't matter how much money I have in my pocket. What matters is how much faith I have in God. What matters is how much that drives me to do God's will. You can make a lot of money in your lifetime. If you are so blessed, use it to God's glory. But don't set your heart on the accumulation of wealth. Labor for the things that money cannot buy. And in that way, you can be rich without any money. No, they don't teach that in school, do they? Another thing they don't teach is that, you know, the way up is down. So many graduates are ready to climb the ladder of success. In fact, some are so eager that they can skip just about every rung on the way. They're the ones who want to succeed no matter what the cost is. And if they have to step on a few hands or burst a few bubbles along the way, so be it. They're out for success and they're driving for it. They want self-assurance to show in their clothes, their walk, their smile, their car, their speech. They want to see everybody to see them as successful people. No, Jesus didn't succeed in that manner. You look at Jesus' life and he was just a man who wandered around Judea. Didn't own anything. Just talked to people. Yes, he did miracles. But for the most part, he taught people. Think about the impact Jesus made in the world in just 3.5 years. Jesus shows us and teaches us in Matthew chapter 23 Matthew 23 and verse 12, that we have to have humility. Matthew 23 verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. If you want success, you start by going down, not by lifting yourself up. Now, if you want to get noticed by the boss, the creator of the world, the one who ultimately counts, then what we really have to do is take a back seat to other people. Because God has respect for the lowly. Take a look at Psalms 138. Psalms 138. And in verse 6. Psalms 138 and in verse 6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. God keeps his distance from the proud. But God's intimately acquainted with the lowly. And the humble are better off. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 19. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The reason for that is because God regards us when we are humble in our attitude towards one another and toward God. See, humility means lying low. In fact, vines describes as something that lays on the ground, that low. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is what's taught in our schools and is taught in our society. But humility is what's taught by God. Because pride defiles a person. Take a look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. So from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Pride and all these other problems start from within. So often I talk to young people. I was just talking to one just the other day. Having a real hard time getting over sin. And I pointed out, and he didn't like the answer. But I pointed out that really the core of the problem he was having is that his pride was in the way. Oh, he heard, you know, what he needed to do. But he kept going off and saying, I'm going to do it my way. And it's got to work this way. I'll keep going back and say, no, God says this is what you have to do. Yeah, I know, but I'm going to do it this way. This is going to work out better. And he's wondering, why is it not working? Why am I not succeeding? I'll have to try it harder. And saying, no, I need to lower myself. And realize that I don't know everything. In fact, if I want to pick out one of the worst things that happens out of school, is instilling a pride. And we're getting to a society that basically, if you notice it, you know, a lot of the schools, they don't put bad grades down. They kind of avoid it. They talk about, you know, we're going to have sporting events, but we're not going to have winners and losers. And their answer to that is we don't want to make anybody feel bad, but what they're really doing is instilling a lot of pride. And then suddenly kids get out in the world and they don't succeed, and what's wrong? Everything I always did always worked out right. never having a taste of the fact that you sometimes lose. There's no humility being taught. You can see that in the publican in Luke chapter 18. You see the pride that just rolls off the man. In Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, one of the points that Jesus makes in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to have humility. Think about that. The most famous lesson that Jesus presented, the very first point, is about the need for humility. The Bible is filled with warnings about pride. Pride is probably one of the most frequently mentioned sins by God. If we take the statement that's in Ezekiel chapter 28, it's talking about one of the kings of that time. But he uses an illustration that hints at Satan and might give us a clue as to what happened to where Satan came from. In Ezekiel 28, and starting with verse 13, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. The gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. But the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Now he's talking about, if you go back to the beginning, he's talking about the king of Tyre. But he's using an illustration from the Garden of Eden. I think he might be actually using as an illustration what happened to Satan and saying the king of Tyre is falling the same trap. It would make sense. Pride can bring anyone down. Pride is what Satan uses to snare us too. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 16. It says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. One of the ways Satan brings us down is through pride. We have to be careful of it. We've got to watch out for pride. In order for us to go high, we first have to go low. Another thing they don't teach you in school very often is that you're strong when you're weak. See, the world sees a strong man as the one who fought his way to the top and held on his position against all comers. To that person, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Don't ever let them see you sweat. Get others before they get you. That's how you make success. But God doesn't see strength that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, to give all the strength that you want. Take the strongest person in the world, strongest strength of character, strongest physically, whatever you want to measure a person by. They don't measure up to God. But if I understand my real true position, then I am weak. I have difficulties. I have things I struggle with. I have to lean on God for my strength. And God's strength always wins. And so God chooses things that are weak in this world. Because God wants humility. And he chooses things that other people despise to confound the mighty. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Actually, we'll start with verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise among the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. Here then is where my strength lies, is in God himself and not in myself. Another thing we're also taught in the Bible that you're not taught in the school is that you have to cry to be happy. See, the world loves a party. A good portion of the money people make is spent on entertainment, on humor, on things that escape from reality. Few, very, very, very few want to think seriously about their spiritual life, let alone their life hereafter. But a wise man stops and ponders his mistakes. He learns from them. He ponders about his future. He mourns over his sins, and then he can be happy. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount. The second statement that Jesus makes in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the mourners, because they'll receive comfort. In fact, take a look at something David said in Psalms 126. Psalms 126, I'm going to start with verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This world's difficult. There are hardships. There's things that make you cry. But when we do God's work through those tears, the end result is so much joy. That we continue doing what God wants. See, you learn a lot in school, but the most important lessons are not what you learn in school. They're found in God's book. God made this world. He understands how it operates. We want to be successful. We want to be successful in God's sight, not in our own. We want to be successful in ways that last, because this world is going away. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. To start working towards what God has offered. An opportunity to be baptized and put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, who would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.